So let's go ahead and pray for the study and get ready for that. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. We ask that your Spirit would have your church with open ears, that we today would be your church, Lord Jesus, that hears what the Spirit says, that we together would be your body. Likeness, oneness, unity, full of your Spirit, full of your truth, full of your life, full of your love, that you, Lord Jesus, would be in us, that we see clearly the instruction to be members of one another in relationship to you. So we ask you, teach us today, and that we would be your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, Deuteronomy 23, in a Bible study entitled, We Are the Church of Jesus. We come to this place of having gone through the study of the book of Deuteronomy, and we're over halfway, and maybe you were wishing it was going faster or slower, I don't know. Sometimes I come to this, I want to get through more chapters, and yet I slow down, and there's things that the Spirit wants to teach us. So we come to this place concerning the words of Moses to prepare the children of Israel to go into the promised land, to receive what God has promised. And it's been on delay. It's been 40 years of delay in the wilderness because of their rebellion. And I believe this is a good word for us. At any given point in time, the church can go through time periods, or we say seasons, whatever terminology. We're just asking the Holy Spirit for understanding. And we see it. You might call it an ebb and flow with the Holy Spirit. You've been at places where the Holy Spirit's been poured out, and you're like, and the church is active and in revival, and people are getting saved and baptizing many. And then other times it's like it pulls back, like, God, what are you doing? Why is it so hard? And we come to this place of understanding of the words that are going to prepare the children of Israel for all the promises of God. Now, I just been making it my business to be about the Father's business. You can decide what you want to do. And again, out of the mouth proceed the issues of the heart. Whatever you're pouring in is going to come out one way, shape, or form or another. So I hear us, and again, listen to yourself. And what are you talking about? What's captured your heart? What has your mind? Is it some of the latest happening going on in the world, or is it really that Jesus and His kingdom has filled you up? And so I just, again, spending some time yesterday afternoon just talking about the kingdom of God with the other saints, the coming kingdom. We're going to rule for 1,000 years with the Lord. The Lord's coming back. The rapture of the church, catching away, the new body, right? The idea of living forever with Jesus. But can you imagine the kingdom of Jesus here on earth, ruling and reigning? There will be no more nuclear weapons. There will be no more armaments. There will be no more nation fighting against nation. The Bible says no more war. And I can look forward to that. And what's going on in this, we have words that Jesus has given us in the Bible that remind us that we follow Him and we're His, and we're kept in Him, and He has instructions for us, and we're His church, and He has made no mistakes with us. And as He gathers us together, and you've heard the call of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the moment you believed and you received, you can honestly say, I'm chosen of God. And that works together with you. You heard, you believed, you received this gospel. And it's a wonderful thing that we are His church. We look at the instructions today as Moses begins. And the first 8 verses of Deuteronomy 23, he begins with those that shall not be allowed into the congregation of the Lord. Now, as we prepare for this today, I remind you a few weeks back, there was, go back and reread Ephesians. And pick that back up again. And I find myself coming to this place of the truths that are in the book of Ephesians for us. And I start that with introduction today. Ephesians 4:20. I'll pick it up in context. Ephesians 4:17 says, therefore I say and testify in the Lord that you walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now, I don't know what you hear when you hear that, but this is, again, think about it. It's all believers now in the church that is in Ephesus. They formerly were unbelievers. They formerly were Gentiles. Now they're saints. It's from, again, unbelief to belief. And they're believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. And they're exhorted and encouraged and everything. Now that they're in Christ, says, don't walk as the unbelievers walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Hey, did you actually expect that the unbelieving school board of Fargo would actually hold to the you know, which only was put in place 4 months ago, that they would say the Pledge of Allegiance. And now it's in national news. It makes it look like it's so bad. Hey, look at the history. They haven't been saying the Pledge of Allegiance for years. Make no mistake about it. This isn't a righteousness thing anymore. This is news meant to bug people. And it works. But we're not, I can think of this, we're not to walk as other unbelievers walk, in the foolishness of their heart, having their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto... Oh, don't forget that those that are now in our city commission used to be on that school board, and they were already putting their wickedness there. Now, this has been going on, and I'm only saying this because this is what's going on. I get emails from my friends. My dad's texting me, what's going on with that school board in Fargo? You know, and this, so I get messages from my friends because it made national news. But I'm just bringing this up. It's like, this is right before us. We have a target-rich environment concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to go forth and speak righteousness in this truth. And this is the Church of Jesus. We're a part of something here that's the body of Christ. And I stir you up today to let's live like it. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Bad word. To work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Ephesians 4:20 as we begin this morning. That's that verse. The truth that is in Jesus. You've heard from Jesus. You've been reading your Bible. You've been talking with one another. In your Nehemiah homes, you're praying for one another. You're praying for the lost. We've been going out and sharing the gospel. The men's ministries, the women's, the youth, the children's ministry. We've been studying and following Jesus Christ. We belong to him. Now, as you catch where my heart is at today, if you have heard him and have been taught by him and the truth that is in Jesus that you put off concerning your former conduct, your former conversation, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of mind and put on the new man which is created, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, Deuteronomy 23, verse 1 says, he that is wounded in the stones or hath privy... his privy member cut off shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. A bastard shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. Even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation they shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity all the days forever. Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother, and thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation. Now we come to a study like this, and we start into this place of, again, catch the perspective. They have traveled through the wilderness, they have stumbled and fallen and got back up, and they rebelled against the Lord, and many died. And that a whole generation died off that refused by unbelief to enter the promised land. They rebelled. They rejected. They said, God, we don't want what you have for us. We will go our own way. And he says, yes, you will. And he waited and waited till that next generation. And it's that next generation that has made it through, and they're going to enter into the promised land. And he gives them words, really, of separation. We come to a study like this today, and again, our application is going to be like this. We're the Church of Jesus Christ, right? And the first word of this section is separated from the world. And you take this into your heart, and it comes down to this. Six times this phrase is used in this section to describe the people of God that we know as Israel. They're called the assembly of the Lord, the congregation of the Lord. And you look at the way this is used throughout the Bible, the word assembly. When the Septuagint translated the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament, and again, the Greeks translated it into Greek, Septuagint, 70, right? Again, the idea of the septa, you can hear that. 70 translators put this into Greek, And it was done way ahead of the new covenant, even before Jesus, that the Bible was already in Greek. Guess what word they chose when they came to congregation and assembly? They chose ekklesia, the same word that Jesus uses to describe his assembly, his gathering. And again, I come to this place with a good understanding and gaining understanding that this word certainly is not narrow in its meaning and understanding, because we can call this ekklesia of us gathering here today. But you can also say ekklesia of all that belong to Jesus Christ everywhere in the world, one church. We're a part of that. We're one with all the believers in Jesus Christ. Now, learning from the instructions of what God did with Israel to take his assembly, and his instructions begin with, again, the ones he starts out in verse 1. And it's tough in the King James, wounded in the stones and at his privy member cut off. I think the New King James says eunuchs. And the idea, as you get to this understanding of the categorization, is it's not like somebody who had some accidental thing happen. Throughout history in the East, there were those that would, parents would take and make their sons eunuchs in order to prepare them, usually for service of a king of this world, or even service in one of the pagan temples. And this is a separation along the lines of, hey, not like the world does things, not like the unbelievers. 4:17 of Ephesians, not to live like unbelievers. Now, one of the things that you've seen happen throughout churchdom, or again, if you will, the kingdom of church rather than the kingdom of Jesus, is that there are different philosophies that get spread, saying we need to be more like the world. We need to be relevant to the world in order to draw people from the world. When I see over and over the scriptures say, be like Jesus, live like Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will bring a conviction as you share the gospel of Jesus Christ upon those that are in the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. In this separation, they're told not to have eunuchs in the congregation of the Lord. The assembly, that which is included, that's Israel. And we come to this place of understanding, separated, and they're really separating from their assembly those that want to worship and serve other gods. And then concerning the word there in two, bastards, again, I think another version says illegitimate. The word is actually only used here in the entire Bible. And so then, two places. It's here and then in Zechariah. Concerning that word that gets translated bastard into like illegitimate. And there, the definition is like, well, is that, it could be a child of incest. But when it is used and looked up, it's not Zechariah, it's Nehemiah chapter 13. Sorry about that. Nehemiah 13. And they applied it in the days when the men of Israel were marrying foreign wives, and their children that were born from that weren't Hebrews. They weren't speaking Hebrew, and they had to put that away. This is a statement of separating from the world. Now, we come to a day and age like this, and every idea, every philosophy, everything is out there and available. And many churches have opened up their arms to the ideas of the world and brought it in, some with knowledge, some without knowledge, and all these practices, and yet the word that God gave to his assembly Israel is separation. Separate from the world. Now, the Ammonite and Moabite, they're not to be a part of the congregation of the Lord. Now, I remind you, they're going into the promised land. The word of instruction to them is to destroy all the people who live in the land, Deuteronomy 7. So why aren't the Canaanites named here? Because they're already commanded to dispossess all those who live in the land, destroy them, take that all the things that were theirs, and God is going to give it to the people of God because of the wickedness of the sin of those that live there. And that's the instruction. These are the people who live on the outside who they would make marriages with, who they would... Yeah, I'm saved. I'm going to just reason with me for a bit as a believer, and I'm going to have these friends that are into these other things, and I'm going to join myself to what they do. Now, we don't usually start out like that, do we? We just say, oh, that's my friend. But the scriptures are clear that evil company corrupts good character. Now, we see it with the Moabites, the Ammonites. They hired Balaam, and that's studying in the book of Numbers. We've gone through that study. And Balaam was hired to curse, but God turns it into a blessing. And then they're told not to abhor or have detestable hatred for the Edomite and the Egyptian concerning their ability and then their time frame after three generations. They can be a part of this. Now, this is God's instructions for them as they go into the promised land. Now, we have instructions in the body of Christ concerning our separation from the world. To not love this world, John says, 1 John 2:15. All that's in the world, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not in you. And he says, he goes on to describe all that's in this world, lust of flesh, lust of eyes, pride of life. And he says, we're to have nothing to do with that. Now, it might be a lot more, again, things you need to separate yourself from. If you've ever read George Mueller's autobiography concerning life of faith and how he sought the Lord in prayer and received that God's will for his life was to start these orphanages around the turn of the 19th century in London. And at the height of what he was doing, they were feeding 1,200 orphans a day by faith. Never asked for anything, made the needs known, would not go into debt, prayed, and God many times, especially when they were squeezed down, they didn't have any food. On a certain morning, they had nothing for breakfast, and they had never had that ever happen before with the orphans. And so they learned as they came to that place, no food for the orphans. Those that were there, the food wasn't there, the orphans were there, the cooks were there, everything was in place except no food. They prayed, they get a knock on the door, and the milk truck, again, pulled by horses, broke down right out near the orphanage. They said, well, our trailers broke down. We're not going to be able to get this milk to market. Do you guys have need of it? That type of thing. Now, why I bring that up in this context is that when he showed up to pastor at the church, he found some practices in church that he had to separate the church from. And he opens up his Bible to the book of James, and he separates the church from the practice of which, again, I have in my notes right here, James 2. James 2, 1 through 7. He, as the pastor of the church, separated the church from their own practices. Right? You're starting to catch where this goes and why this becomes so important as the church of Jesus. I've heard Jesus. I've followed Jesus. I've learned of him, the truth that is in Jesus. I can't have this in my house. Right? I can't have this in church. And yet, the sharpness of the word came to George Mueller as he pastored, and he separated the church from this practice. James 2, verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, fine apparel, and there should also come in a man of a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit at my footstool. James 2, 4, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? What did George Mueller do? He abolished the practice of buying your pew. Because that was the practice of the day. You would donate and you get the best seats. Those that didn't give money didn't have a place to sit in church. He abolishes it, loses people right away in church, and then the real people, he clears that mess out, and then the people come and meet with the Lord. Now, we come to this place of instruction and word of God and separating from the world, and yet we're told not to abhor the Edomite and not to abhor the Egyptian. And the reasoning for them going into, for the children of Israel, was the Edomites were from the history was their brotherhood. I mean, you come to this place and you may have to separate from those in the world, but again, do you then abhor them so much that you won't go and reach out and share the gospel? And this is the understanding of those that were both the Egyptians and the Edomites. And again, I have a friend of mine who is staying with a family who are not believers, but they've been like the Egyptians to him. He has no means, no money, yet they've been his host family while he's waiting for his whole situation to be resolved. It's not the church, anyone in the church that he's staying with, but it's someone in his past who knows him and he's staying with him. We need to understand that there is so much more going on with the Lord concerning our ecclesia, the church that belongs to Jesus. Now, I encourage you along these lines that begins here in Matthew 16. Jesus says, I'll build my ecclesia. I will build my church. He says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he starts in Matthew 16. He didn't say, I'm going to change and transform the assembly of Israel. He says, I will build my assembly. And he's assembled his church, and he's gathered his church, and the church in this world is of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and the church should always have this part about it that it belongs to Jesus. And it's not my church, as much as some people say, hey, Seth, that's your church. It's not my church. It's the church that belongs to Jesus. I will be faithful unto Jesus with what he gives me to do in church. And that's that place of being one in this body. And you say, how do you get into this church? How do you get into the ecclesia? Well, by being born again into it. Is there any membership here? Well, are you a member of the body of Christ? Are you born again? Have you received Jesus Christ? Well, then you are a part of the body of Christ. You're here. You want to be here. You're here. You're born again. That's how you can be born again into this body of believers. And I think it's very healthy. Now, concerning this ecclesia of Jesus and then the instructions that carry in to Ephesians 5, because there's a word of separation. Oh, it would be really nice if it was just everybody welcome. All are welcome, and you lower the bar so much that you forget about this separation. Yet the place is actually lower than lowering the bar. It's kneeling at the cross of Jesus Christ to be saved, to be born of him. The instructions to the church of Ephesus, again, as John read the welcome verses this morning, and he brought us into Ephesians 5:1, be there followers of God as dear children, walk in love. Christ loved us, gave himself for us, an offering, a sweet-smelling savor to God. Well, the next verse is the key one. And this is what the church needs to separate from. So you can think of George Mueller's day. He separated the church from partiality with rich versus poor. And it was, he looked at the Bible, he looked at the practices going on, he says, I'm with the Bible. You catch where this works. Some churches do yoga. Some churches do prayer labyrinths, you know, prayer circle, all this practices of Eastern religions, and that's the practices of the church. And you read your Bible. This is probably as important as anything, Ephesians 5:3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, unclean person, covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And this is Ephesians 5:7. Be not ye there partakers with them. Now, you can argue with God on his separation that he gave to Israel as a going to the promised land, and you can say, well, God, what are you doing? And or you can just receive what he gave them in instructions. Say, what are our instructions? What are our instructions of the church that belongs to Jesus and how we are with one another? And this is the word of God. It's not to be named among us. That place of putting these things out of our personal lives and giving ourselves to that. We'll continue in Deuteronomy 23, verse 9. When the host goeth forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing. So the word their host is, again, Mahanaim would be plural, camps, Mahana, right? It's a camp. It's the company of the army as they go forth, and they're told to keep from every wicked thing. Verse 10 describes a man among you that is not clean by reason of uncleanness that chances him by night. Again, a nocturnal emission, I think another version describes in Leviticus. And that he shall then go abroad out of the camp. He's unclean, so he goes out of the camp. He shall not come within the camp, but at evening he washes himself with water, sun is down, he comes into the camp again. The same instructions on cleanness and uncleanness for the children of Israel applied for them when they went to war. And that's the instructions. And he continues the instructions. Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad, and you shall have a paddle upon thy weapon, we'd say a shovel. It shall be that when you will ease thyself abroad, dig a hole, right? Dig with your shovel therewith, and then turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. Clearly, the instructions given unto the children of Israel. So we can talk the first section, we can say, separating from the things that are not of God. Separating from all those peoples who worship other gods. Separating from the practices of idolatry, the practices of the world, not doing what the world does. But this one here comes down into a personal, again, I would say response unto God concerning it, knowing that God is near. It speaks of holiness, sanctification. The children of Israel were instructed that they were to cover up. When they had to go to the restroom, they were to dig a hole, cover it up. And the reason being is that the Lord thy God walks in the midst of thy camp. Verse 14. To deliver thee, to give up thine enemies that come before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, and he see no unclean thing in thee to turn away from thee. Now, this camp that is to be holy, and again, the idea of the camp, it comes out of the word, really, tents, or a company of tents, that the people are gathered together. And you think about that, well, really, it's the brotherhood of camping together when you're together, and like you don't, none of you really want to be camping, but we're going to do it together. In the context of the army, right? And you thought this wasn't a big deal. You remember when David slept with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, got her pregnant, brings the husband back, gets him drunk, tries to get him to go home to sleep with his own wife to cover up his sin of adultery. And what does he do with Uriah? He says, go home and sleep with your wife. You know what Uriah says? I will not go home and enjoy that while the men that I'm at war with, while they're out in the camp. And this is that place when we, the church, agree together. What is the church? And so many have definitions, and if you really believe we're passing through, these bodies that we have are temporary, they're tents. We're in a company of the saints, if you will, and we're camped together in what? In this warfare that's in this world. Again, I'm not stretching these things so far beyond the scriptures that you don't have understanding. It is this: we are one in Christ, and we're members together, individually together, of one another. And in that camping together, or in this temporary dwelling together, we have a responsibility with one another to keep one another and to encourage one another, exhort one another, admonish one another, serve one another, love one another, kindly affectionate to one another. And there's like a list of like 90 of those in the Bible. A very responsibility of how we are with one another. In Uriah's day, he would not, by the honor of that dwelling together in the camp in the midst of warfare, he would not go home. Now, when I say it in this way, the instructions are, the Lord thy God is in your midst. Isn't this really what we desire? You could say every worship service, every time we gather together, our Nehemiah homes, afterglow prayer services, anytime we gather together, what are we asking? We want the Lord to show up. Now, when we're here, the Lord's here, but the awareness of it, and that's this section. They were to have the awareness of God in their daily lives. And this is where that mighty working power of God concerning the keeping of the Holy Spirit in relationship with God, that the Spirit brings to remembrance the life of Jesus, and you're to follow Jesus. And it's the Spirit who then, in your daily life, is to convict you. Again, whenever you would forget about the awareness of God. You tell a lie, does anything happen to you anymore? Have you grieved the Holy Spirit so much that, yeah, when I lie, I don't think anything of it? Or when I say words that I don't even intend to do what I just said. I just said that to get the person off my back. Just an example of how into daily life we're to be holy. This idea of holiness, sanctification, again, great words, great understandings, because the Lord's in the midst. We want the Lord to be in the midst of our lives, in the midst of our decisions, in the midst of where we go day by day. And this is the instructions. As we go forth in this world, I'll say it this way, we're encamped. We literally, I mean, this is not my home. This earth is not my home. I talk about the kingdom of God and what's coming. I know this body is going to be, it's going to not be able to withstand aging. At some point, as you get older, everyone's tent falls apart. But even more so, in the new heavens and the new earth, God has perfectly designed a body, a new body, that will be able to live in those conditions of which that new environment of which God has prepared for us. It's called a mansion, your new body. And Jesus is preparing it for you. Now, in the midst of this, as we live in this world, in the warfare, the spirit, it's not the flesh. I just remind you, the separation, again, I'll just... from the beginning of Deuteronomy 23, we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Separated. That's the instruction, 2 Corinthians 6:14. But it doesn't end there. And neither does Deuteronomy 23, neither do our instructions in this church that belongs to Jesus. We are all to live that separated from this world. And then he goes on to describe, he says, what communion has light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:14. 2 Corinthians 6:15, what concord has Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And this is where it goes from separation to the presence of the living God. and that he dwells in us in holiness, and this is the dwelling place of God, and the church is to be holy. The church that belongs to Jesus is to be holy. Now, when this comes up, and the way that this is described to the church at Corinth, they're told that where they're walking and where they're dwelling, because they dwelt in a city that was given over to idolatry. And so they would walk, they'd go to the marketplace, and Paul instructs that church in Corinth not to ask if this meat that's being sold in the market was used to sacrifice to a false god, because it probably had been. And if they're going to go to the market and buy meat, he said, don't even ask. Right? Just buy the meat, eat it. The idols are nothing. But if anybody says to you, this was offered to an idol, he says, then don't buy it. For conscience sake, and not your conscience, their conscience. And he describes under that. And so let's prepare ourselves to live in a world filled with wickedness, evil, and idolatry, and perilous times, men lovers of themselves. We're a minority, right, as the children of God. And again, as you prepare yourself to live for Christ in the midst of this world, and hearing that and knowing that, and that's exactly what God wants to do with us. He wants to separate us from this world, and as we worship the living God, we walk and move amongst a group of people who are worshiping anything they can worship, but he says, I dwell in them, I walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's 2 Corinthians 6:16. Now, today you might be corrected by the Lord in some area of your life concerning what you've joined yourself unto. Right? I am aware that this study concerning anything you hear, fornication, covetousness, idolatry, you let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. I realize the Word of God comes with correction. You have a choice when you're corrected by the Lord. Here's a correction from 2 Corinthians 6:17. Concerning the world, concerning how the world worships, the idols, the pleasures, seeking after those things, Paul gives the church of Corinth a correction. He says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. You can talk all day long. We don't have that code that Israel did, but the same thing is the same with God concerning cleanness and uncleanness. What did Jesus teach? It's not the food that comes into the body that defiles you. Right? It's not the things that come from the outside, he says, but the defilement comes from within. The things that you partake of is because what's in your heart, and that's where the correction comes. The correction is, separate yourself from those things. Touch not the unclean thing. He says, I'll receive you. I'll be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And this is 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, this is the part, and I'll just introduce the application as you apply what it is to be the church that belongs to Jesus, is we are not to have things here in the body of Christ that the world is doing. 1 Corinthians 5, they had a man who was sleeping with his stepmom. Right? And they thought they were monogamous, and oh, we're so big-hearted, and aren't we really progressive? I don't know what words they actually used, but they were accepting of these practices, not even named amongst the Gentiles, and Paul says, you got to put the man away. He's not repenting. You got to put him out. And then he actually repents, and in 2 Corinthians he says, now, bring him back. In this context of what it means to be separated and then holy, this should be the time as we see the day approaching. We're told not to forsake the assembly, not to forsake the ecclesia, but gather together, exhort one another today while it's called today, not to harden your hearts. I am full on aware of the nature of the world in which we dwell, which the best way I could describe it, it's sexually charged. It's like walking across a dry room in your carpet in the middle of winter when your furnace has been heating your house and dried your house up, and you get your feet going on the rug, you walk across the room, and you shock your cat, and the cat goes crazy. Right? We live in this world. You think of the media, all these things, and others walking in this world, and the worshiping of pleasure. It means you're going to be zapped by something, and it's going to surprise you, and you're like, you're going to have to make sometimes a split-second decision what you're going to do with that. Now, as I come to that, It actually flows in 23 to some other key things that Moses is preparing them to go into the promised land, not to have the practices of the people that tried to curse them and get them to worship false gods and to pervert Israel, right? You do understand Satan just simply wants to pervert the church with the world. That's all he needs to pollute. We're told in 15 and 16 of Deuteronomy 23, thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which has escaped. Again, the slave that got away from his master and he came unto you, he says, he shall dwell with you, even among you in the place where he shall choose, in one of your gates where it liketh him best. Any place he wants to be there, he says, thou shalt not oppress him. Liberty. He gets free. You don't have to hand him over and say, you should not have done that. None of that stuff. It speaks of that liberty of those that would come to the people of God that they could be set free. Now, you can talk about the Ammonites and the Moabites. It's not that they were set free to become Israelites. Those that did want to, you think of Ruth, the Moabitess, what did she have to do? She literally denounces her gods and her people in order to be a part of what Ruth had with the living God, and then God does a great work with her. Here there's that separation of one who had been a slave, and they could flee to Israel, and they could dwell there. They would be set free. You think of when Jesus shows up in this world, and it's been prophesied of him, and this is how he approaches ministry and the power of God, and he opens up the scroll of Isaiah in his hometown. He says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and that phrase, proclaiming liberty to the captives. Now, so open up your eyes, and again, as much as this is a word of separate from the world, as much as this is a word about the church being holy, the other thing is we should be a rescue station. We should be a place that others can flee to. They can flee to the cross of Jesus Christ and be set free. Those that are in bondage to sin, those that are addicts, right? You think of the bondage to something that's life-controlling, whether it be gambling, whether it be sex, whether it be drugs, alcohol, whatever it might be. Those that are bound captive in pride, whatever lust it might be. Again, as I say those things, that they could flee to Jesus Christ and be set free. And you believe that with all your heart, that there's this part of the church that belongs to Jesus is to be that way. And maybe they're talking to you. It's not, oh, hey, pastor, I found somebody. You got to go talk to him. I don't need any help to find more people. I can target rich environment. We all have people in our lives. And I'm saying, be filled up with Jesus. And a lot of times, we're not ready for those that need to be set free. We need the Holy Spirit. Now, 17 and 18, right? There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Now, this is clear. As they're destroying the Canaanites and the practices of how they worship their false gods in the land that they're going to dwell, this is a common practice amongst those people. This is a ritual harlot. This is the practice in the worship of the false gods to put it together with sexual immorality. When Ahab, right, gets married to Jezebel, and what did she really introduce in the worship of Baal? Establishing the priesthood, establishing the prophets, the false prophets of Baal, establishing these practices, and they would go up to the temple. When Paul goes to Corinth, and it very clearly, Ephesus and Corinth had the worship, they had ritual harlots in the worship of the false gods, Aphrodite. And this is the way they worship. And that's the environment that the gospel went into and saved lives. In Ephesus, so many people turned from their worthless idols to serve the living God that it had stirred up such a problem amongst those that sold idols. They had nobody buying the idols anymore, and so they brought accusations against Paul. That type of power, that type of working in the environment, in the city, in the places where the gospel would go forth. I think you can see our great need for Jesus Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit into the world in which we live. They were instructed amongst Israel not to have any of those practices. The description there in 18 took it one step further, not to bring the hire of a whore. Again, that's the first phrase, no whore of the daughters of Israel, no ritual harlots. Again, you don't bring that price into the house of God, nor the price of a dog. A sodomite, a dog, that's the description that Moses is using to help them see how detestable these things are to be for them. Now, as we plead with with this world to be reconciled to Christ. Isn't that really what we are as ambassadors? That we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it isn't about going, you know, go and make the world a better place so Jesus can come back to a nice place. He's going to come back to a world that hates him. He's going to catch away his church. I mean, this whole thing of how we live and what we're seeing and what's coming, and we can see just how much fornication is tearing apart this world, destroying marriages, destroying relationships, destroying children, destroying churches, destroying. And this is that part in the church very clearly. I mean, if you just take it, that these practices should not be a part even of the assembly of Jesus. They're an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, as we come to the last section here today, at least, let's go on. Verse 19. Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother. Usury, interest. So amongst Israel, they were to lend to one another and not charge each other interest. That's your brother, right? Not usury of money, victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon it. No interest upon anything you would lend. Under the stranger you can, in verse 20, but under your brother you do not. You do not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thy hand to do in the land where thou goest to possess it. What a great place to be at in the body of Christ, to be able to do that with one another when that all takes place. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, shall not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it be not sin in thee. And Jesus spoke directly to this. Our yes is to be yes, and our no is to be no. And again, as he's preparing them to go into the land, and these are their instructions concerning their lending and their giving and then their vows, and they're to keep it, and they're to be men of their word, women of their word. And he says in 22, but if you forbear to vow, it shall be no sin with thee. You don't have to make a vow. And that's really what Jesus is talking about. He says that we should have our lives in such a way amongst the body of Christ that when we say to one another, yes, I will do that, or no, I can't do that, that will be our word. That which has gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep to perform it, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed to the Lord thy God. Kind of worked like this when I was in college. Lord, if you'll get me out of this trouble, I will go to church. I will. And how many people, that's their practice, and yet those words then become empty when the Lord truly delivers them of trouble. All that you've promised out of thy mouth, pay it, give it unto the Lord, that which you said you would do. And that's the instructions as they're going to the land. Why? So that the land, they can stay there. Dishonesty, lies. I mean, the quickest way to destroy any church is gossip and lies. Right? Quickest way to destroy a marriage. You think of that, any of these relationships. And in the body of Christ, we're called to be one with each other, speaking the truth in love, one with another. Now, wrap up here with 24 and 25. God made provision under the law that they would be able to, if they were hungry, they could walk through the fields or the vineyards and they could eat whatever they needed to eat. They didn't need to go to the convenience store. They could just walk out. They could walk in the field and they could eat that day. Now, Jesus' disciples did that on the Sabbath, and that caused such an uproar amongst those who were interested in an outward show of righteousness rather than judging what is true. Now, we come to this place concerning we should be able to meet each other's needs. And yet many today will turn other places rather than, because what happens when you turn to the body of Christ to meet each other's needs? Well, then you got to share your life with them and you got to tell them what's going on. And then why do you need that? And I'm glad to do that. And also that place of just being open, honest, transparent with one another. Now, as we wrap up today, and just I bring this whole thing this way for us. What we're a part of is something wonderful. This is the church that belongs to Jesus. And we have something wonderful. There's this agreement of, hey, we want the Word of God. We want the Holy Spirit. We want to live these things out. We want to be that church that the Bible speaks about. Maybe that's your take on your marriage. Like, I want that marriage that the Bible speaks about. I want that family. And the Spirit of God's got in your heart. He's like, I want to be involved in a church that's like that. I know there's hypocrisy in church, right? I know that, and just straight up say, but if you acknowledge that and you say, I know there's hardness, I know there's resistance, I know there's sin, you say, but I want to be a part of something where we're truthful with each other, we're going to walk with one another, open, honest, we'll address things in each other's lives. And as we come to that, it's this, that we will follow the teachings of our Lord. And that's exactly what Paul said as I started up top with 4:17. Hey, I get it. The unbelievers are going to live how they want to live in this world. This isn't new. The psalmist Asaph saw it in his day. He says, look at the prosperity of the wicked. And he almost stumbled until he went into the sanctuary. And he says, now I understand their end. There is a judgment to come. But how we live our lives in relationship to God and live these ways and following the teachings of our Lord, putting these things into practice, receiving what he said. And again, there's a sense in my voice today of, you know these things are true. Let's do them. If you stumble 7 times, get back up. This isn't like, you know, pretend you do them. What kind of church would we be if we all have the Word of God and we pretend that we do the Word of God, and then one day it just all comes crashing down? Because we haven't been doing the Word of God. But rather just to say, hey, I'm having a hard time with this. These are the instructions, and I'm having a hard time obeying that. I know I need to. And that type of living, that type of praying for one another, reaching out to one another, giving to one another, forgiving one another, speaking the truth to one another, serving one another, meeting each other's needs, or in the words of the welcome verse, kindly, affection to one another and brotherly love. Now, we wrap up with this, which is really our commission, which hasn't changed, and you can talk about what we're getting ready for. And again, in the context, we're going to go out and we're going to share the love of Jesus Christ. We're going to prayerfully, hopefully, receive those that are coming out of captivity. You think of how Satan messes with so many people in the darkness and that idea of thoughts and lies to commit suicide. And we're going to go right to that place where others are saying, we want to be in such a place in the world where they said, we want to have relationships so that this doesn't happen. I said, we want people to come to Jesus Christ and be set free forever. We're going to encamp, if you will. We're going to take these things. We're going to say, our lives, they're not perfect, but we're going to serve Jesus. All that we have to offer somebody is the life of Jesus Christ. We become in that way then desperate to say, we follow the teachings of Jesus. This is the plea of my heart. Is in the instructions that Jesus left the church was, go therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Words you've heard before. As you go forth, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And he says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. We continue in that until Jesus comes back. And I'll leave you with an application today. Right? We're the church of Jesus. That's this. Settle that into your heart. You convince yourself of that. If you are in the room today listening online and you don't know if you've been born of God, you don't know if you've been born of the Spirit, you don't know if you've ever said, Lord, I need to be forgiven and I need to repent of my sin. I need to receive this new life that's in Jesus. And you know you've never done that. You know you've never asked to be saved from sin, hell, and death. Well, today's the day. Today could be the day of salvation for you. And again, you hear this, maybe someone will come across this recording later on. And the idea here is the Church of Jesus, you must be born again. Now, think about it again. Many churches today can operate in this world with influence in this world, and that's exactly where their influence ends because they're building the kingdom, some kingdom in this world. And they might be building upon what's considered to be American or North American or some idea, whatever country can be building upon any of those things, and it's not the gospel. My plea to us is, in righteousness, I say all those things as long as we're what? Preaching Christ. And that's very important. We are born again in him. This is, again, that's the church. We're born again in Jesus. What did Jesus teach? He said, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. So important, that doctrine of, you call it doctrine, but it's the Holy Spirit regeneration. Many today will go to church and this will not come up. It'll never be brought up. Never even said that, do you now want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? In all the preaching of the gospel, and that stirs up that desire, give the opportunity to those that you're preaching Christ unto, do you want to be saved? Do you want to pray with me today? I prepare you for this coming Saturday. Be prepared to pray with people to receive Jesus. You may have only one shot. Sometimes when we think we got 7 to 8 tries, you know, whatever that might be. We have one shot sometimes with people. Secondly, our application, we're the church. Again, by definition, called out of this world. The church is not a building. The church is not, you know, business. It's not, okay, this is Calvary Chapel doctrine. It's none of that. No, the church that belongs to Jesus is called out of the world, and we're called into relationship in the oneness of Jesus Christ, separated from the world, holy unto Jesus, available to him to send us forth wherever we go. Now, I'll give you a word here today, again, which came up in prayer. Right? Jesus will correct his church. God our Father will correct his children that he loves. It's a very important thing. Receiving correction, receiving protection. The other thing, you can go into this world. Psalm 91 declares that none of these things are going to touch you, not going to come near you concerning with a famine, pestilence, whatever these things without. So the church of Jesus that belongs to him and he's with us, full on corrected by Jesus, protected by Jesus. Now, where can't you go in this world to live for Christ? And it's sort of a mindset of like, Lord, I'll go. Right? Satan has dominated in fear for a long time. And what casts out fear? Perfect love of Jesus Christ casts out fear. And this is that place of loving. We're the church of Jesus. We're free in Jesus. The world lies on freedom and says freedom to sin. Jesus says freedom from sin. And that's the difference. The lies of the world says, do this, it's fun, it's pleasurable, and you're going to enjoy it, and you're truly free. And all along, Satan's laughing the whole way as he imprisons that person to their own sin. So we're free in Jesus. And I'll say it here, free from sexual sin. That's a big part of this section, right? And that's a big problem in the church. Pastors stumble and fall, right? These are the things that just... I plead with all of us, let's live with this together in Jesus Christ with one another, for one another, and live these things out. And the last thing as you apply it, we're the church of Jesus. He's Lord. Remember how Jesus said it? He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Or he says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not had gifts of the Spirit? And all these things. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. He says, workers of iniquity. I remind you, in this church that belongs to Jesus, we follow his teachings. We follow the Lord of our lives. He's the one who directs. And I sort of catch that. That's really this. And then what type of life is it? It's liberty. Truly free. Free from temptation, right? Free from bondage. Because when temptation comes, you're like, oh, Lord, there's a way of escape. You take the word of God and say, Lord, what is the way out? This is the life of liberty and freedom in Jesus Christ. So if you would stand with me as we pray and close, and probably you coming up and worship, you got a song? Right. I'm going to pray for you, pray for us as the body of Christ. You might be visitors, you might be a guest, you might have a home church, you might need church. Wherever this finds you today is that we here have decided to follow Jesus Christ. We've decided to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow Jesus. We've decided that we need the Lord, and we desire, right? We desire Jesus to fill up our lives. So Heavenly Father, I pray for your church today, that we would live for you. Lord, in the midst of this world, Lord, we pray for your righteousness and your truth and your power and your justice. We pray for your salvation. Lord, it's your work of salvation. We pray as you prepare the church for this upcoming week, Lord, that many are saved because of the working that you do in your church. How you save, Lord Jesus. How you send us forth with your gospel. We need you, Lord. We follow you, and may you today just exhort and strengthen and encourage and build up and edify your church to live for you. We go back home to live our lives. It's more fruitful for you. Prepare us. Lord, give us your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us boldness to speak forth into others' lives their great need to be saved. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.